Today is the second Sunday of Lent, and we are looking at the fruit of the Spirit and its counterpart in what some people might call, at least what I have started to call, rotten fruit. So we have the fruit of the Spirit and we have rotten fruit, and they have counterparts. And so just as a reminder from the fifth chapter of Galatians, where we read from last week, I will give you those verses again to get us kind of centered as to where we will be focusing today. And this was written by Paul to the church at Galatia. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Now, that's a whole lot to digest, isn't it? And yet we're going to be spending time with these verses all the way up until Easter Sunday. Maybe so much time that you'll go, oh my gosh, here we go again. And today we're going to be looking, last week we looked at patience and anger. This week we're going to be looking at faithfulness and idolatry as we take a look at our friend Nicodemus. Now, this passage is well known to people who don't even begin to act like or think that they have anything to do with Jesus, and yet that verse that I read you, John 3:16, everybody knows it. They see it at football games. It's all over the place. For God so loved the world, finish it with me, that he gave his only son, that who believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And then there's that phrase about being born again. And that particular phrase has caused much misunderstanding and confusion among believers, much less non-believers. So we're not even going to talk about that stuff today. We're going to focus on something else. We're going to spend time with Nicodemus, who by at least one commentator is a perfect example of a 21st century Christian. Ouch. So we're going to look at him today. Now, the story goes like this. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a noted leader in the religious establishment there in the temple in Jerusalem. And he seeks out Jesus to ask him a few questions. It seems that Jesus had been making a bit of a name for himself. And so, intrigued by all that Jesus was doing and saying, Nicodemus decides to make an appointment with him, but he does it at night, under cover of darkness, not during the day where everybody could just see him walk up and start talking to Jesus. Instead, he went to see him at night so that his religious friends wouldn't know that he was going to see him. So Nick, I call him Nick, starts out by flattering Jesus. Rabbi, we know you are a man who has been sent by God to teach us. Your miracles prove that. Now, Jesus, being Jesus, does not say, well, thank you very much. That's so kind of you. Jesus just says, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, we need to stop right there and clear up a little thing that maybe we don't all know. The Greek word that is used for again in that passage is anothen. And it does mean again, but it also means above. So Jesus is either saying you have to be born again, or you have to be born from above, or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's a little ambiguous, but don't forget we're dealing with Jesus. And Jesus was very direct, but he also knew that that word had two meanings. He did not use it by accident. But clearly, Nick heard him say, again, which gave him a perfect excuse to say, that doesn't make any sense. How can a man enter his mother's womb and be born all over again? So then Jesus says to him that no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless they're born by water, a physical ingredient from a mother's womb, and the Spirit, which is of God. He's basically saying that children are born by human parents, but the Spirit allows us to be born in God. Now, Nick says, how can this be possible? Now, I think that's interesting that Nick is still doubting here. Did he not start out by saying the miracles that you have been performing all over the place are really, really awesome? So how can he say this isn't possible, and yet he pretty much says that? And then Jesus goes on to explain this big, long thing about the people of Israel wandering in the desert with Moses and how they complained all the time. We know that. We know about complaining people. And that when they were complaining against Moses, they were actually complaining against God. And then we get to verse 3:16, which we just talked about, and verse 17, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through his son. Now, here's the thing. The lectionary stops us right there at verse 17, but you know, I don't want to stop there because Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus keeps talking. And what he says is, well, maybe it's kind of hard to hear. But in verse 18, Jesus continues and he says, the judgment that people receive is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved darkness more than they loved light. Those who hate the light refuse to go near it because their sins will be exposed, but those who do good come toward the light so that others can see that they are doing what God wants. I wonder why the lectionary leaves that out. I'm thinking maybe we have become just a little too sensitive for our own good, and we don't want to have to deal with that, so we just stop before we get to that hard part. But so now we're going to go to the part about, I'm going to let you just chew on that all week. So now we go to faithfulness and idolatry. I promised we would get there. Nicodemus, who is himself a man of God, sees Jesus, who he says is a man of God, but all he can see are the miracles. Nick was not a man of faith. He did not see the part about having a long relationship with God. Like people who were following Jesus all over the place, Nicodemus was more concerned with what he could see Jesus do than he was with who Jesus is. Faithfulness requires sticking with someone, even when you don't understand their motivations, even when you can't see them perform, even when they don't speak to you for a while. Now, I know a lot of you in this room have been married for a lot of years, or maybe you were married for a lot of years. In fact, Bill and I are celebrating our 40th anniversary this very day. And there have been, no, there, thank you. He's homesick with the flu. But there have been many times in those 40 years where we've been angry with each other. We might have raised our voices once or twice. We might have sat in separate rooms just so we could have a little space. There have been times when we didn't understand each other at all. What the heck is he thinking now? And vice versa. But in 40 years, we've always stuck with each other, and we've always stuck together. Faithfulness is forever. Idolatry is temporary. The crowds who followed Jesus gave up on him when he failed to be the person they wanted him to be. And our communion liturgy will be here in just a few minutes. We hear these words every single time we take communion. Even when our love failed, your love remained steadfast. I love that part. That part of the communion liturgy reminds me that God loves me even when I'm acting like a spoiled brat. God loves me even when I take a wrong turn on the path. God loves me despite my own efforts sometimes to be unlovable. That's faithfulness. Idolatry is loving someone or something more than you love God. And I hope that you're not thinking that the whole thing about idolatry was solved back in the Old Testament when they were worshiping wooden images and Asherah poles. We are still at it. Ed Stetzer, a writer for the Christian Century, says this: everything that is not of God raises itself up against God, even in the life of a Christian. We go from idolizing one thing to the next. We idolize the newest fad that's going around. We idolize sports. We idolize well-intentioned habits, even. Our jobs, our pursuit of money, our families, our devotion to causes, all of these things can lead to idolatry. Remember, anything that takes us away from God and anything that we love more than we love God is an idol. Nicodemus loved the law. Nicodemus loved control. The last thing he said to Jesus, do y'all remember the last thing he said to Jesus? How can this be possible? And yet, he had seen the miracles that Jesus was performing, and still, he couldn't believe. But here's the good news. The story has a really nice ending. Nicodemus is not unredeemable. In chapter 7, we find Nicodemus defending Jesus against the Pharisees. Now, I will confess that what he's doing is trying to find a loophole in the law to make Jesus innocent. But it's a step in the right direction. And by chapter 19, after Jesus is crucified, we see Nicodemus with Joseph of Arimathea as they take Jesus' broken body to the tomb to bury it. And Nicodemus himself supplies all of the herbs and all of the spices that were necessary to prepare Jesus' body for burial. I think we can finally surmise from that Nicodemus was starting to understand what a deep relationship with Jesus was. That regardless of what all of his friends said, he very publicly took part in that burial ceremony. He drew closer to the light. In World War II, in Nazi Germany, when things really were topsy-turvy, the government introduced its own form of Christianity to the people, most of whom who went along with it out of fear. The confessing church, however, which was led by men like Karl Barth, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Martin Niemöller, wrote the Barmen Declaration in response to Hitler's national church. In fact, they wrote two, one in 1933 and one in 1934. The Declaration's central doctrines concern the sin of idolatry and the lordship of Jesus Christ. In the first declaration, they pointed to John 14:6, which says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except through the Father. And in 1934, the second declaration, they declared this: as Jesus Christ is God's assurance of forgiveness of all our sins, so in the same seriousness, he is God's mighty claim upon our whole life. The people of Germany didn't worship wooden idols or inanimate objects. They worshiped their own security Because in the end, their fear of Hitler was greater than their faith in God. It was a very dangerous time. Now, if we are faithful as God is faithful to us, idolatry won't even be an option in our lives. And like Nick found out, there's always time to deepen your relationship with Jesus. I'm gonna tell y'all the shortest little story that I heard this morning from Jerry Gammel. He went to a funeral this weekend, and the person who died, I don't know who it was, but the person who died was a self-avowed agnostic, basically. He didn't really believe in Jesus. He didn't not believe, but he didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't need Jesus. And as he was getting closer to death, and he was one of those people who knows it's coming, you know, we don't always get to know that. But this man got to know that. He asked his daughter to come to his house every single day for the last 2 weeks of his life and pray with him. And he asked her to please say a prayer at his funeral. It is never too late to deepen our relationship with Jesus Christ, to reach out and say, I want you to be Lord of my life. It's never too late. Nick found that out. We all find that out. That's why we have Lent. It gives us time to reflect on who we are in relationship with God. And it gives us time to deepen our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we're kind of pressed for time today. At 8:30, we weren't. And so I gave them time to sit in silence and to pray. And I'm going to ask you to do that this week. Sometime. Take 5 minutes. It'll seem like 3 hours, but take 5 minutes of silence. No TV, no talking, no telephone. To sit silently with God as you deepen your relationship with Him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.